That's great. We are looking at a series called The Road to Redemption. And last week we began that long and winding road. And we're looking at stages or steps. And I don't even know that that's the right word to use, but we're looking at the path. That's not the right word either. But we're looking at the way that a person might come from a place of powerlessness to spiritual victory in their life. We're looking at a way that a person may find God working in their life in fullness. You know, it's easy to come to the faith and say something to the effect of, you know, I know that there's a better life to have. I know that there's abundant life. I'm reading the Bible. I'm not ignorant in that way. I know that there is peace that passes understanding. I know that there's a way to live a life of purpose. I know there's a way to live in spiritual victory, but I'm just not really sure how to get there. I mean, it's confusing to me. And so last week we began looking at how I think God has designed or ordained for us to live in spiritual victory, but really how we get to that place in our lives. And so we talked about powerlessness last week and how if you're going to get anywhere with God, if you're going to get to a place of strength, you're going to have to admit that you are powerless, that you are weak, that our problem is not one of education, it's not one of coping skills, it's not one of environment, but ultimately, maybe all of those things play a part, but ultimately my problem and your problem is that we are without strength, we are weak. We do not have it in and of ourselves to say yes to the things we ought to be saying yes to and no to the things we ought to be saying no to. So we need to come to a place of admitting our powerlessness. But then this week, secondly, we've got to then admitting or owning our powerlessness, we need to then find His power. We need to say, I can't, but I know one who can, and His name is Jesus Christ. And I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, Hebrews 11 is about people who did great things and experienced great power with God. It's the hall of fame of the faithful, many would say. And here in this chapter, we read the writer saying, listen, God is a rewarder. God is a strengthener. God is an encourager. God is a giver. God has something to give to you if you will seek Him. He's got what you need. He's got what you desire. He's your huckleberry. He's there for you. He is a rewarder, a strengthener, a power for you. But to access that power, we need to come and seek Him in faith. I mean, God is able. Hebrews 7:18 says that He is able to aid those who are being tempted. 7:25 says that He is able to save to the uttermost. The Bible says that He is able to keep you from falling. That's Jude 24. The Bible also says that He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above what you could think or ask. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3:20 says this, that He is able to subdue all things beneath Him. So He is able. He is able to aid. He is able to save. He is able to subdue. He is able to conquer. He has what you need. But you've got to come to Him in faith, believing that He will give you what you need. Now, what does it mean to come to Him in faith? Because oftentimes that's where we stumble. We stumble over the word or the meaning of faith. And what does it mean to be a person of faith? What does it mean to come to God, to come to Jesus in faith? And I should say this, faith is not the opposite of thinking. Oftentimes, that's where people stumble. They say, you know what? I'm thinking too much. It's in my head and it needs to be in my heart or something like that. But I'm thinking too much, and instead of thinking too much, I just need to have faith. Well, understand this. Faith is not the absence of thinking. It's not. Faith is thinking. Faith is considering. Faith is reasoning. Faith is reckoning. And based on reason, considering, reckoning, that gets you close, but it only gets you so far. But based on those things, then you take another step and trust him based on the considering, the reasoning, and the reckoning. Let me put it this way. When the disciples were worried, the disciples' faith was failing. When they were a bit concerned about their situation, Jesus addressed them in Luke 12, and he says, don't worry. Have faith. Don't worry. You need to be strong. You need to have faith. And then he tells them how to get the faith. He says, consider the birds of the air. Consider the birds of the air. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't build barns, but they eat. And that's God providing for them. And you're more valuable than the birds of the air. So consider that. He then says, now, you also need to consider some other stuff. Another place he says, do you understand that God knows the hairs on your head? He knows the number of the hairs on your head. He knows the number of the hairs on your back as well. It's not the head. He knows where all the hairs on your body are. He gets that. He understands that kind of stuff. So if he knows all of that stuff and he cares for the birds are more valuable than you, then why are you worrying? Why don't you have faith in me? Jesus is saying, but notice, he says, consider. Paul will say in Romans chapter 8 that talking to people like you and I, and he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present age are not to be compared with the glories which are to come. What's Paul saying? He says, I'm thinking about this. I'm in trouble. I got sufferings. I'm surrounded by all kinds of messes. But I'm going to tell you something. What I'm going through, I'm thinking, I'm reckoning, and I'm going to stay faithful because this is not to be compared with that which is to come if I'll remain faithful. Even later on here in this chapter 11, verse 19, Abraham's a man of faith. The Bible says that when God said, go sacrifice your son, take him up on the hill, sacrifice him. Verse 19 says this. It says that when Abraham's going up the hill to sacrifice Isaac, it says that he reasoned. He reasoned that even if God didn't save Isaac before, if God didn't provide a lamb, he reasoned that God would resurrect Isaac once he got up there and sacrifice him. But notice, reasoned. He reasoned. Jesus said, consider. Paul said, reckon. Abraham, again, reasoned. That is the basis of faith. It's coming and saying, these are the facts of the matter. This is what I believe. Now, reason, considering, reckoning won't get you 100% of the way, so you're going to have to take a leap based on the thoughts. And that's the faith part, but thinking is based on the reasoning. I mean, listen. It might help you to understand that all the major decisions in life are really faith decisions. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not a person of faith. I'm just not. You can believe that, but I can't. I'm not a person of strong faith. Listen, all the major decisions in life are faith statements. You have faith whether or not you know you have faith or not. The only issue is what you have faith in. We all have faith. I mean, for me to stand here today and say, my wife loves me is a faith statement. It's a faith statement. Now, it's based on considering, reasoning, and reckoning. I mean, I look at the situation, and she says she loves me. She puts up with an awful lot, pretty long suffering. I don't have any reason not to trust her. I mean, I put all the reasons together, but I'm sure that there would be a guy who would say, listen, I thought my wife loved me too, but it turned out she was just a gold digger. I mean, all the reasons you give for your wife loving you, I had those reasons, and it turned out that she was a gold digger. Now, my wife's not a gold digger because I got no gold to dig. But, you know, it's possible that a person who would have all the reasons I would have would say, yeah, I realize all that stuff's going on in your marriage, but I thought all that too, and my wife was fooling around with somebody. So, I mean, it's a statement of faith for me to believe my wife loves me. And because, you know, other guys would say, well, again, my wife has all that stuff going on, and she didn't love me. I mean, that's a statement of faith. To believe that anybody loves you is a statement of faith. Build on reasoning, but there's a leap that has to happen. I mean, for me to stand here and tell you I'm a healthy person's a statement of faith. I mean, I reason and I say, hey, I got no lumps that I'm aware of. I feel okay. I got no pains in my chest. I'm, you know, have all the symptoms of a healthy person. But again, somebody could come along and say, yeah, that's the way I felt till I went to the doctor and he told me I had colon cancer. I mean, it's a statement of faith for me to say to you, I am a healthy person. It's built on reasoning and logic and consideration, but ultimately I have to take a leap. Believe it. It's a statement of faith if you're near retirement to say that you have enough money to retire on. I mean, you reason, you consider, you use logic, and you say, you know what, I think that we have enough money to stop working now. But again, there are people who could say, you know, we thought we had two, and then all kinds of stuff happened, and then we found out we didn't have enough. But that's a statement of faith. Virtually all the major statements we make are statements of faith built on reason and consideration and reckoning. But ultimately, we reason and we do all this, and then we have to take a leap and act on the reasoning that we've done. And that's what faith in Christ is. You reason, you consider, you reckon. And some of you just need to do that today. You have to be able to look at this world and say, listen, I believe God created this world. He was powerful enough to speak it into existence. His Son came and said, He cares about the birds. He cares for you. Jesus Christ was trustworthy. I don't think He would have lied. And He's saying, don't worry. God will take care of you. He goes to the cross so that you can be forgiven of your sins. He demonstrates His love to the Father and to you in that sacrifice, and you just have to begin to put all of these facts together and say, given all of this, I am going to trust Him to work in my life. Now, how does God work? And that's where I want to camp out for maybe 15 minutes, and I'll let you go have your chicken dinner or something. I don't know. How does God work in our lives? If we put faith in Him, how will God demonstrate His power in my life and in your life? How does His power enter into our realm of existence? One way that He will demonstrate His power, that He will give us power, is we're admitting we're powerless and putting faith in Him. One way that He'll do that is that He will deliver us from the situation we're in. He'll just come in and He'll deliver you. And we have places in the Bible where that's true. The army has surrounded the people, and God just comes in and says, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to confuse the army. I'm going to make the army flee. You're not going to even have to fight this battle. I'm taking the problem away from you. I'm going to deliver you in my power. Sometimes He'll part the water. Sometimes He'll bring you up out of it. Sometimes He'll just heal. And all through the Bible, we have God just healing a person of a disease. And as far as we know, He takes the disease away from them. And they never, as far as we know, struggle with that disease again. Now, to be fair, they get another disease because they all died. But they don't have to worry about that disease. He frees them from that disease in that moment. And so He just gives power. And sometimes if you have an addiction, I've heard people testify and they'll say, listen, I had a taste. I was doing that drug for 20 years. It was my everything. And I knelt and prayed one day and asked God to take this from me, and He took it from me. And I haven't even craved a drink since then. I've been in bars. I've been in places. I don't even want the stuff. I can smell it, but I have no desire to taste it. They're just freely delivered from that thing. That's one way that God works. Another way that God works or demonstrates His power and displays His power in our realm of existence is that He enables you to make a difference in your situation. He doesn't just come in and just take the problem away and say, you're rid of this in a snap of my fingers. It's gone. It's finished. It's over. But He says, listen, I'm going to work behind the scenes, but you're going to have to do some work too. I'm going to open some doors, but you're going to have to go through those doors. I'll work, you work, we'll be co-workers together, and this is how it's going to get done. And God did that with guys like Moses or like a woman like Esther. They're praying for the deliverance of their people. They're praying for God to work, and God shows up and says, hey, I'm going to deliver the people, I'm going to save the people, but you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to be brave. You're going to have to be courageous. You're going to have to sweat a little bit. You're going to have to go farther than you had planned to go. And I'm going to open some doors and I'm going to change some hearts. But you're going to have to be an answer to the prayer you're praying. And God can do that. He can move in your life. Sometimes when you're praying for Him to help you financially, He just doesn't send a package with $250,000 and leaves it on your doorstep. Sometimes the answer is, listen, I'm going to help you financially, and it starts with you sending out some applications, okay? And if you'll work, if you'll get out there, if you'll act like you really want to work, I'm going to give you some favor in some human resource departments. I'm going to walk in, and for some reason, you're going to walk in, and they're going to say, this is the person we're looking for. I'm going to help you in that way, but we're going to do this thing together. Again, you know, we've talked about it previously. That's Matthew chapter 28. The world is changed when we become co-laborers with God. Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, but I'm just not going to snap my finger and everybody get right. I mean, Jesus, you know how easy it would be for Jesus just to, in the clouds, right? God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. And everybody in the world see it at the same time. You know how easy it would be for God just to get on a loudspeaker in heaven and preach the gospel or in their own language where everybody could hear it? It would be that simple. But Jesus says, no, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Now you who believe in me, you go in my power, and you spread the word. If the world is going to be saved, you're going to have to be co-laborers with me. It won't be you doing it. It'll be me working through you doing it. But that's my design for the world hearing about me. Sometimes God works that way. You're praying, you're asking, you're saying, deliver me. Take this problem away from me. Give me something that I need. And God's saying, no, see, we're going to work together. When I see that you want to work, when I see that you want to help, I will give you my power to make a difference in the area that you're praying about. And that's the way He works in your life. There's another way. Not only will He deliver you, not only will He empower you to make the difference in the situation, but sometimes He delivers you on a day-by-day basis, not a once-and-for-all thing, but on a day-by-day basis, he leaves you with a lot of the weakness. He leaves you in the weak place. But day-by-day, He empowers you to say no and to reign over that weakness. And that's Paul's thorn in the flesh, 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 12. Paul comes to him and says, to God. He says, I prayed three times that God would remove the thorn in the flesh. And three times God said to me, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul said, out of that I came to say, I will glory in my weakness because in my weakness I am strong. We don't know what the thorn was. It could be a physical problem. It could be a problem of opposition that Paul faced, because he certainly faced opposition. It could have been a temptation towards depression. It could have been a temptation towards something in his past that he had struggled with, that he had hoped that God would just cleanse him from, where he never had to think about it again. But it kept, there was a drawing back to that thing in his life, and Paul would say, why don't you just take the desire away from me? And God would come and say, listen, I'm going to give you daily power to say no to that thing. But I'm not going to take it completely out of your life. I want you to be a little weak instead of strong in your life. Now, why would God do something like that? Why would God say no? I'm not going to deliver you in that situation. You're going to have a daily fight, and I'll give you the power on a daily basis to reign over that situation. Why would he do that? One reason might be for you and me. Remember Psalm 23? It talks about how God restores the sheep. A lot of shepherds come to that ideal of the restoration of the sheep, and they say, you know, one of the things a shepherd would do is if a sheep would wander off, because a sheep wandering off is going to get eaten. And so the shepherd would come and he would break the leg of the sheep, put it in immense pain, put a brace on the leg. And ultimately he makes the sheep weak, but in the sheep's weakness, it now has to stay close to the shepherd. He actually saves the sheep in making it weak. Maybe that's true for you and I. Maybe if he delivers you once and for all, it's a lot easier for you to fall into temptation. But if you know you have the weakness, if it is a present reality in your life that I am weak in this way, I'm dependent on God to make me strong where I would never have been previous. Sometimes it's for you. But I think oftentimes it's for others. You know, I started going to church 9 months before I was born. I grew up in church. Church is all that I know. And I remember back in the days when we would have lots and lots and lots of testifying and long services. I remember as a kid, and by the way, but that was back in the day, if you're a kid, that you rode the pew three times a week, you know. And I remember one service, they testified and sang for 2 hours, and I thought, wow. Well, they'll let us out. No, the guy got up and preached 2 more hours. They went 4 hours that night. Me riding the pew, 7, 8 years old. So I've grown up in the church, and I've heard thousands of testimonies. You know what usually happens if God delivers a person once and for all? This is what usually happens. Guy, let's say he drank for however long, goes to an altar, gloriously delivered. I mean, doesn't crave it, doesn't like the taste of it, would never want it again, walks out, glorious delivered. You know what that guy will often do? And this is just based on 40 years in the church. This is what they'll do. If there's testifying happening in the service, they'll get up and they'll remind everybody how 40 years ago I was glorious delivered and I haven't wanted a drop since and I threw it away and yada, yada, yada. They'll get back in their car. They'll drive home, knuckles holding up. They'll get in their Lazy Boy and they'll watch Matlock reruns, thinking they did the world a favor, man. I reminded everybody that 40 years ago God did something for me. Now let's watch Matlock. You know what will happen? If there's a guy with an alcohol problem and he goes to the altar, God says, now listen, you may struggle with this. The smell may activate something in your life. I'm going to leave a little bit of weakness there, but if you'll depend on me, I'll be strong. You never have to worry about giving in if you'll depend on me. I'll be your day-to-day power. You know what that guy will do? You'll see him down at a recovery program Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night, because he's still got a part of the weakness, and he knows how other people feel. And that weakness sort of bonds him with other people with the weakness. And instead of getting delivered out of the pit and going home to the lazy boy, he'll stay at the edge of the pit to bring others out, because he remembers, he knows what it's like to have a weakness. He knows what it's like to have daily power. And that combination makes him very profitable to the Lord. So what happens? I'm going to give you day today power. I'm not going to bring you out, but I'm going to give you strength on a 24-hour, sometimes on a one-hour basis. It won't overtake you, but you're going to remember that you're weak, but in my weakness, you'll be strong. It's one way that God answers prayer. I mean, remember how he said in Isaiah 40, verse 31, he says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Those are three places in life. Those are three ways that God delivers you. Sometimes he just frees you and you fly, you soar, you keep going. Sometimes he doesn't put wings on you, but he puts endurance in you and you run and you get a second wind and you don't grow weary. You keep going. There's a strength. When others are tiring, you're not tiring. But sometimes he just leaves you there. And you take one heavy step and another heavy step. And you just take one heavy step after another, but you stay on your feet. You stay on your feet. And that's a way that God works in your life. It's easy to see the power in the soaring, the power in the running, but there is power in the standing. I mean, listen. Many years ago when Nebuchadnezzar built that statue, probably to himself, 100 foot high, Babylon, mystical Babylon. And he said, everybody's got to bow to the statue, and anybody who doesn't bow to the statue, they're going to be thrown into the furnace of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood there, and while everybody else bowed, they just stood. King gets word, he's enraged. He orders them to be thrown to the furnace. And so down, you know, they're up here, down into the furnace. Those people that were going to throw them in, killed by the heat of the furnace. The king looks down into the furnace and he says, didn't we throw three men in there? He said, because it looks like there's four men in there to me. And he says, one looks like the son of one of the gods. And he ordered them to come out. Nobody can get them out, but he ordered them to come out. And when they came out, there's no smoke on them. There's no smell on them. They come out like they'd never been in the fire. But listen to this. God was with them in power in the fire. He got them out of the fire eventually, but even in the fire, they had power from on high in their lives. And sometimes God will leave you in the fire. He'll leave you there, but you won't be touched by the fire. Instead of taking you out of the fire, he puts a little bit of fire inside of you. You stand. Daniel wasn't initially delivered out of the lion's den, but he was delivered in the lion's den. God didn't take them out of the lions, but he put a little lion inside of Daniel, and he stood there, and it must have been nervous that night as the lions are just walking around, but they didn't get him. Job went through an earthly hell. God didn't deliver him initially from that. But he made him strong. And when any other man would have cursed God and died, Job blessed him and said, blessed is he. He giveth and he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's power in the soaring. There's power in the running, but it's also God's power that helps you to stand. When anybody else would have been fallen, it's God's power that keeps you in that situation, but makes you an example and an illustration of what He can do in the midst of the problem. Sometimes we pray and we say, Lord, just take the feelings away from me. Now, why would I feel this way if it's a sin to act on it? I mean, either let me act on the feeling or take the feeling away. I'm tired of wrestling in my spirit. I'm wrestling in my soul. Sometimes you can have the addiction and it's like, just take the appetite from me. Just rid me of this. I want to be free of the desire. I want to smell it and want to drink it. I don't want to see it and want to taste it. God comes and He says, I'm not going to deliver you once and for all. Because if I deliver you once and for all, you'll go sit in your lazy boy the rest of your life. I'm going to leave the weakness. But in your weakness, you're going to experience my power on a day-by-day basis to say no to that. And there is power in that. That is God's power at work in your life. That you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and not faint. That you can stand day after day, even with a desire, but say no to that desire. That is the power of God at work in your life. And you got to believe that. You got to reckon. You got to reason. You got to consider that God created us and He cares about us. Calvary tells us that He's concerned, that He loves us. And the Bible says if we'll seek Him in faith, He'll help us. You've got to believe that. Again, that help can be in the fire. But He'll cause you to stand. Don't doubt Him when you're in the fire. If you're standing in the fire, He's with you. You wouldn't be standing otherwise. His power is at work in your life. Will you stand with me?